Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. You know, I remember how I felt when we were bringing our first baby home from the hospital. I was incredulous, actually, that they would allow such ignorant kids as us to walk out of there with a real baby. Raising a family is a daunting thing, no matter how you approach it. So, which expert should we turn to? Which book should you read? Well, hello there, my friend. Welcome to the broadcast today. Pastor John is teaching through a very timely series of messages he calls The Joy of a Word-Filled Family. And he'll get underway with today's message in a moment. But first, did you know that you may have your own personal copy of today's message for free? It's true, and here's how you do it. Log on to the webpage, discoverthebook.org, click on the message series identifier, WFF, which of course stands for Word-Filled Family, and then find the title of today's message and download your preference of a text or audio file. Either one's free. That way you can review it at your leisure and revisit some of these important truths from the parenting book that God wrote, the Bible. Once again, the website is www.discoverthebook.org, and you can contact us there too, of course, or you can email. That address is radio@dtbm.org. We do love hearing what the Lord is doing in your life. radio@dtbm.org, or you can always call. Our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. But right now, let's get to the book, God's Word. I hope you're able to follow along in your own copy. Ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
If you're with your Bible, look in Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus said something revolutionary. Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows you need those things. So seek first God's rule, God's righteousness, and everything else," he said, "God will add to you." I just can't tell you how true that is. You know, it's really neat. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will add to you. And I am not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher, because I don't think it's always financial adding, but that is life. Okay, tonight, if we're really honest, aren't most of our frustrations and fears and troubles tied to things? Things like cars, things like houses, things like bills, and so on. Well, I'd like to draw from an old school of thought that has studied this concept, and I want you to listen to some ancient wisdom about simplicity. And if you thought fasting is bizarre, I haven't even shared this on Sunday because it'd blow all the people away, okay? But I want you to think about simplicity in our lives, okay? And I'll do it real quick. I might not get to point three, but this one's too important. If what we have, we receive as a gift. Now, we already know that's true, don't we? The Bible says, "What hast thou that thou hast not," what? "Received." So everything, every good and perfect gift is from above. So listen, if what we have, we receive as a gift, and if what we have is to be cared for by God, and God says, "I am watching over you, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." So God says, "I gave you everything, and I'm in charge of watching over it for you." So those two we know are true. Then we possess the freedom from anxiety. Freedom from anxiety is characterized by biblical attitudes. And that is what the essence of simplicity is. And let me define it for you. Number one, to receive what we have as a gift from God is the first reality of simplicity in your life. We work, but we know it's not our work that gives us what we have. You understand that. It's not because you're the number one whatever. It's because God has chosen to bless you. Because I know people side by side that both work equally as hard, and I see God's blessing on one and not on the other. And both of them are killing themselves. So what we have is not because of how hard we work, but it's the God who gives us what we have. We live by grace even when it comes to daily bread. We are dependent upon God for the simplest elements of life, air and water and sun. What we have is not the result of our labor, but it's the graciousness of God. And when we're tempted to think that what we own is because of our personal efforts, just wait for a little accident, a little sickness, or a little drought, and we realize it can be gone just like that. And so the first attitude we have to have is we receive what we have as a gift from God. And you know what? If God has chosen to give you a gift that's this big, and the person next to you a gift that's that big, and the person next to you a gift that's that big, you are not to be thanking God for their gift. You're to be thanking God, well, you should, but we usually don't. You should be thanking God for your gift, because what we have is what God has given us. And the problem with America is that all of us are comparing our gifts to each other. I'm not talking about your spiritual gifts. I'm talking about our stuff in life. And people spend so much time comparing. And it wears us down. Number two, to know that it is God's business, not ours, to care for what we have is the second inner attitude of simplicity. God is able to protect what we possess. When we lived in Rhode Island, we lived on the ocean. And hurricane, whatever it was, honey, I don't remember which one it was. Bob, there we go. Bob came, Bob blew through. And of course, we had to leave. And when we got back, there was a 30-foot boat sitting at our fence. Maybe it was 40 feet long. It was a huge boat. But did you know there wasn't even one drop of water inside our house? And we didn't put the plywood on. I mean, I wish I knew how. I mean, I don't even know where to put the oil in the lawnmower myself. I'm very non-mechanical. I didn't, you know, a lot of people, they put up the plywood. There wasn't even a drop of water inside of our house. And yet, at our picket fence, not 20 feet from our front door, there was an ocean vessel sitting there. So you know what? And they had to come. You should have seen what it took to move the thing. I mean, it was overwhelming to see what a hurricane does. Our fence looked like a comb that you run through your kids' hair when they've been playing out in the woods, you know, and get all that stuff in it. The fence had bits and pieces of smashed homes and docks and boats and everything else, just because the water had come through the fence. But the water, you could see the trash, it had come right to our front step. And it just had left a line of junk and scum. And all the hard stuff was at the picket fence, and the boat was outside the gate. But it shall not come nigh thee. Now, other Christians, their houses were ruined, but what it proved to me is God has the ability to protect if he wants to, and he did, and I thank him for it. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't use common sense and take normal precautions, but if we believe that precaution itself protects us and our goods, we will be riddled with anxiety. There is simply no such thing as a burglar-proof precaution. Obviously, these matters are not restricted possessions, but they include such things as our reputation, our employment. Simplicity means the freedom to trust God for these and everything. A simple life is, what have I haven't received, and everything I've received, God can take care of it. Now, I still have to do my part. You know, I still have to shut the door. I still have to turn out the light. I still have to take the keys out of the car. You know, I don't park it in the railroad tracks and say, God will take care of it. You have to use your common sense. But once you do the basic minimal stuff, God takes over, and he can protect. But here's the worst one of all. To receive what we have as a gift, to know it's God's business to take care of it. But look at this. The Bible in Matthew 6 says, to have our goods available to others. There's the essence that so often we miss. If our goods are not available to other believers when it's clearly right and good, then they are in effect stolen. Because what do we have that's not a gift from God? And what do we have we didn't receive? And we should have this loose holding. And the reason we find this idea so difficult is we have such a fear of the future. We cling to our possessions rather than sharing them because we're so anxious about tomorrow. But if we truly believe that God is who Jesus has revealed him to be, then we don't need to be afraid. What does it say in Hebrews 10? The early Christians took joyfully when they lost their stuff. We cry when we lose our stuff. The early Christians were glad that it got taken away because you know what they said? I don't need to worry about it now. And if you need it more than me, you can have it. Okay, how do we cultivate the discipline of simplicity? And this is hard, and I'm preaching to myself. Let me just share the essentials of what a life that's cultivating simplicity has. And real quick, and I'll go through them. Number one, learn to buy things for usefulness rather than for their status. Did you know the kids picked that up? If we like high-dollar things, they like high-dollar things. If from their earliest age you say, don't bite that belt, it's a Gucci, you know, they will want one too. You know what I mean? You know, if, don't scratch that, you know, it's a, you know, whatever. Now, I know they shouldn't scratch, and we were taught, when we were taught parenting, that you don't move everything in your house, you teach the kids not to touch it. But I'm talking about the finer things in life. Buy things for usefulness rather than for their status. Number two, reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. I mean, I know people all the time, they're asking me to pray that they'll have time with their wife and family, and yet they just bought the 48-inch widescreen TV. They are addicted to that thing, and that's why they don't have time for their family. And so we don't buy things. We reject anything that produces an addiction in us. Thirdly, we should develop habits of giving things away. Life should be a joyful deaccumulation. Masses of things are not needed, and a lot of stuff always complicates our lives. We should be in a lifelong sorting and giving away process. Otherwise, we'll spend our life sorting, dusting, resorting, and resorting ad nauseum, because you have to take care of the stuff you have. Most of us could get rid of half of our possessions without any serious sacrifice, and we would do well to follow the counsel of the wise, the Puritans, who used to say, simplify, simplify. Don't complicate your life. Number five, learn to joy things without owning them. One of the rare qualities of our American culture that I don't think is very helpful is that owning is an obsession in America. I mean, people don't enjoy the beach. They want to own a piece of it. They don't just enjoy the recreation. They want to own. You know, timeshare is the idea that you can buy a piece of anywhere in the world. You can have a piece of Maui, or you can have a piece of Hanalea Beach, or you know, whatever part of some South Sea thing. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with timeshare. I'm saying that we can learn as Christians to enjoy without owning. Sixthly, we should develop a deeper appreciation for creation. It says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And a simple lifestyle is a lifestyle that walks, listens to the birds, enjoys the texture of grass and leaves, has time to smell the flowers, has time to marvel at the rich colors, and has time to draw the attention of the children that God has blessed us with to the beauty of the Creator reflected around. And when we have a life that's so complicated because it's so full of stuff that we're spending all of our time moving the stuff and storing and stacking and protecting and guarding and worrying about the stuff, we don't have time to do what God called us to do. Seventhly, we should always look with a healthy skepticism at the buy now, pay later schemes. I don't know about you, but the pastors that counseled Bonnie and I, they said, don't buy anything that you have to buy on time except your house. Everything else, pay for. We had used furniture, used cars, and used clothes, and used everything until we could buy the first new one outright. And then we kept paying for it, so when we had to buy another one, we could pay for that outright. It's, even if it takes 10 years, it's so important for simplicity's sake. And finally, shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. Most time-saving devices don't. And we all know that.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
The last one is, of course, this whole Sabbath cycle. Any part of the Jewish feast system is overwhelming for any family. Let me just describe for you the Sabbath supper that the Jewish families have. And that would be the solitude factor, the last point that I was sharing with you, surrender, simplicity, and solitude. Solitude is built into the Sabbath cycle. Do you know what the Jewish Shabbat dinner is like? It's a long dinner. There's no rush. Nobody's going anywhere. It lasts the whole evening. The family slowly has looked forward to it from Wednesday until Friday night. On Friday night, the family sits down to the best meal of the week with everything the best that they have, and it starts with the father coming in and looking at his wife and quoting Proverbs 31 to her in front of the children every week. And he personalizes it to his wife out loud. Do you know how transforming that would be to the little boys and little girls of our families if they heard the father in their home with his mouth adoringly look at his wife and declare that she is beyond value that could be calculated, and that she will do him good all of her days, and that someday those children sitting at the table are going to rise up and call her blessed, and at this moment he is? That's called the blessing. The father blesses the wife. Then the father stands behind each of the children, one at a time, and actually reads. The Jewish men write on a card the blessing for each of their children. Every week they write it down, and they stand behind them, and they put their hands on their head, and in front of the whole family they say, "You, Johnny, will be a great man. You have strength. You have virtue. You have this. You have that. I see this in you." And then they move to the next one. If you have a lot of children, that's why the meal takes so long. You know what I mean? And then the father has to get ready. And then the mother opens in prayer the meal. And then the Shabbat starts. I mean, what? One time would revolutionize 90% of all the families, even in this church. I mean, how many men could give a blessing on every one of their children in this church? I mean, a thoughtful biblical blessing. How many would even know how to do it? It's from the scriptures. It's promises from the word. How many men can publicly say, I mean, I see more men so embarrassed they don't know how to say something nice about their wife. They just get all befuddled. Obviously, you don't practice. You know what I mean? It's not normal in our culture. Men, they just shy away from that. They say, oh, I don't want to do that in public or whatever. That is a part of the biblical family that God laid down in the scriptures, where the men lead it, where the men lead in blessing, the men lead in prayer, the men lead in the scriptures, the men lead in the life of solitude. Obviously, for a man to write out a biblical blessing and to quote scripture about his wife, he has to spend time to do it. And he has to spend time alone, thinking. See where the solitude and the Sabbath cycle comes? And only in that lifestyle. Now, that's just the weekly Sabbath. You ought to see what they do on the other ones. It is overwhelming. You know what's really interesting? Jesus, in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, was walking in the temple observing the Feast of Dedication. You'll never find the Feast of Dedication in the Bible, other than there. It wasn't a biblical feast. It was developed later by the Jews. And Jesus even observed that non-biblical feast because it had such beautiful lessons that he used to teach from. That's where he gave his I'm the Good Shepherd deal in chapter 10. So what I see is Jesus took every available opportunity within their culture to teach. And what I see is in our culture, we don't have a heritage of this kind of stuff. But in the Jewish culture, we have a model. And so I don't know if you've caught, but I am really sold, not on going down and making sure our kids are kosher or kasher, but of drawing from the Bible a framework to use to teach my children about the substitutionary atonement of Christ at Passover, about the horror of sin at unleavened bread, about the fact of the first fruits, that Jesus Christ wants the first and the best of all of our increase, and that he is the first fruits because he rose from the dead, and the Passover, that he is the one in the middle of the summer season that brings the harvest, and he is the beginning of my new life at Rosh Hashanah, and he is the one who covered my sin at the Day of Atonement, and he is the one for whom I am truly thankful at the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles. Well, I could go on with that for a long time, but I will suggest a neat book. Karen Burton Maines, a lot of you ladies I know have seen this, but y'all let your husband read it, called Making Sunday Special. This is the most popularized form of what her proposal is, that once a month, her family, she was a pastor's wife, grew up in a pastor's home, and they just lived the whirlwind. Sunday was ruined. And so they had a Saturday night dinner, which was what we would call our Sunday dinner. It was the biggest deal of the week. It was Saturday night, so it didn't ruin Sunday. You know, usually Sunday is so busy already with church if you're in the ministry that if you're trying to have a good dinner, you're getting in late from church, you're gulping it down, and you're leaving for discipleship. You know what I mean? It's just like, boom. And so this book, this Making Sunday Special book by Maines, actually is a popularization of the Jewish Sabbath meal, Shabbat meal. Only she just strips it of all those words we don't even understand, ha bikurim, you know, and puts into it Christian ideas. The sad thing is this is out of print. But the concept, there's a lot of them out there, and that Martha Zimmerman book I shared with you in a small way covers that. It's called Celebrate the Feasts, and it's published by Bethany House, and it costs $8.09 through Amazon. You know, young couples that I'm counseling that are getting married, that's one of the sections I go over with them. I say, you know what? Right now you're starting family traditions, and I pull out that book. I say, you ought to think about some of these. Instead of inculcating in your children holidays that are meaningless, I mean, how many of our American holidays have any meaning to them? I mean, we're getting so far from any war. The kids don't even, did you see the political cartoon in the Tulsa World for Memorial Day? It showed the station wagon with the boogie boards on top and all the coolers attached to it, and they were driving by a cemetery with war hero crosses, and the kids were saying, what is Memorial Day anyway? You know, I mean, we've lost it in our culture. We don't know what most of those holidays are even for. And we should study that, and that's why we have Oklahoma history and all the other stuff we do in homeschooling. But to learn the biblical holidays for the rest of your children's lives when they read the Bible, they're going to bump into that. I mean, when it said Jesus walked through the Solomon's colonnade in the winter at the Feast of Dedication, immediately the children would know it was Hanukkah. And they would know about what that means and about the celebration of lights. And that's why he talked to people about what he talked to them about. And so all of a sudden, that whole chapter in the New Testament will just flame to life. But if you don't share it with them, they'll miss that. And I mean, wouldn't you like to be the one that shares some of the greatest treasures with your children? That, I mean, doesn't it make you feel good when you hear your children talk and you say, oh yeah, my dad taught me that. Oh yeah, my mom taught me that. Here you have fresh soil that you can program into them something that every time they read the Bible and they come across the passages that mention the biblical holidays, they'll look up and they'll say, I remember when my dad bought this funny book, and all of a sudden he started standing up behind my mom, putting his hands on her shoulders, and quoting Proverbs 31 to us. And you know what? That's affected the husband or wife that I'm looking for. Because I want a man, or I want a woman, that will like that kind. You understand what I mean? What you're doing? You're programming into their lives something. Estelle went off to camp. She came back to me. It was so sweet. She says, Dad, I didn't see any boys at that camp that are like you. I said, then you could never marry any of those guys. You see, you know, she was thinking about how I treat Bonnie. And she saw how those boys treated her and the other girls, and she says, none of them. Those are disinteresting to me. They're uninteresting to me. I don't want anything to do with them. Can you imagine if you get your family on a cycle where meals slow down, where you all sit at the table? I mean, it's just the most amazing thing, because the biblical feast requires to sit for a couple of hours and talk and read and pray and think. That is astounding to our culture. Now, I know you guys are the cream of the crop, and you're already doing this because you're teaching your children and reading the Bible to them and everything, but this sews it together in such a wonderful way. Did anybody ask a question about that? I can't keep going if you don't ask questions. So, okay. Any other questions before we go? Then I thank you, and this was a blessing, and I admire what you all are doing. It's probably the hardest thing I do next to being married to Bonnie. Being married to Bonnie is very hard because often I wake up at night and I go over and I look at her like that to see if her wings are showing because she's an angel and I'm not. But next to that, homeschooling is the most difficult thing that we do. And I don't think we pray about anything more, cry about anything more, and really wait upon the Lord for anything more than whether or not we are going to adequately be able to do this. But then I always go back to the fact that God is not going to judge me on whether or not I have Rhodes Scholars, but whether or not my children love the Lord their God with all their heart. And everything in our life and in our family has got to somehow point back to the Lord, or it is expendable. And that's the essence of the Deuteronomy 6 home, where when you wake up, sit at the meals, walk through the day, and go to bed at night, you're talking about the Lord. And that's how you get the greatest reward in life, as you see a Godward family.
Thanks, John. You know, I'm always amazed to hear how God's Word, written down so long ago, is perfectly current and relevant today. And the most relevant message of the whole Bible is this. Each member of your family is born a sinner and proves it just as soon as they can act volitionally. That sin separates each of us from God. And until we deal with that, our family has no chance either. But the good news is, He is ready and willing to forgive you from that sin and give you a brand new heart. Just come to Jesus, bow before Him, and place your trust for forgiveness only in His provision and payment for that sin on the cross. And you can do that right now. Please don't put it off. Come to the one source of joy and fulfillment, not only in your life individually, but in your family as well, the Lord Jesus. Well, what a great day in the book. So glad you were here to join us today. Don't forget, there's a copy of today's message available for you at our website, discoverthebook.org, and it's absolutely free. Now, if you'd rather have it on a CD, we can do that too for only $5, postage paid. But think about this. Why not get the whole series on a CD? And that way you can review any message, because they're all together. Maybe even start your own Bible study using Dr. Barnett's messages as a guide. Wouldn't that be great? Now, don't forget our special offer while it's available. For a donation of any size made on our website, we'll send you an MP3 of this entire series of messages. That address again is discoverthebook.org. Log on to the site, click on Contribute, make any size donation, and let us know what radio station you're listening to. That's important. In any case, we invite you to browse through our website, discoverthebook.org, and see all of the ministry tools available to you there. To contact us here at Discover the Book, you can email radio@dtbm.org or call 866-815-2601. Once again, the phone number is 866-815-2601. Hope to find you right here next time, but till then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.